And open up your Bibles to John chapter 20 as we now look to the resurrection. And Friday we met together and we celebrated the death of Christ. And it's kind of different when you say celebrating this death. The reason why we celebrate, because we don't mourn like those who mourn without hope. We celebrate it because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine." That was a time when Jesus had victory because he was willing to submit himself to the obedience of the Father. That's the victory. That's where the victory happened. He said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." And so he did it. And because he got that victory and he went to the cross, and at that point of the cross, he experienced all that trauma, he said, even unto death. And the emotional stress and everything that the pain, everything that he felt, we can't describe it, because not only did he take on the physical pain, because that's mainly what we think about, everything he went through physically, but most importantly, he took on all the sins of the world. Every bad thing that we did, everything that we're going to do, every sin you can imagine, the worst, he took it on at the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then his very last words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then he was buried. And this morning, we are going to celebrate, and we're going to look at the account of the resurrection. Now, again, when I was going through the resurrection, reading about this story, I think about those disciples and the women and everybody who was involved in his resurrection. And I'm reading what they, you know, how would I react if I was there? Would I do the same thing that they did, say the same things that they did, acted like they did? I'm sure I would have, because they were just no ordinary people. All the people in the Word of God, the Bible, they would have been your neighbors if you were living back then. Paul could have been your neighbor. Yeah, I lived across the street from him. I remember him, you know, and they were ordinary people. And so how they reacted is pretty much the same how we would probably would have reacted. And so it's there for our learning. But let's look at John chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 1, but let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look to your word. Again, Father, bless us this morning, because it is a joyous day. It's a day of celebration, because you know you are no longer in the tomb. You've been resurrected, and 2,000 years ago, Father, when they went there expecting to see a dead Savior in that tomb, forgetting about those words of, hey, that you were going to be risen, and went there to do preparation and to see you there, and you weren't there because you have risen just like you said. Thank you for rising into our hearts. Thank you for rising into our lives. And this morning, bless us as we look to your word, and we give you glory and honor, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 20, look at verse 1. wait for one moment. I need the most important thing of all. Well, second important thing is water. It's not easy coming down like that, you know, standing before her. It's an honor, though, and a privilege, and I love that. So verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him.'" Now, again, this account is John's account of what took place, and you got the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where they gave their account of what took place. But in Mark's gospel, it tells us not only was it Mary Magdalene who Jesus cast out seven demons from her life, but it also was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, who was the mother of James and John, women were the first at the tomb. But as we look at their life, when they come to the tomb, it shows us what type of relationship that they had with Jesus. because they loved him with all their heart, and they just loved Jesus, because these three women, not only were they the first at the tomb, but these three women were the last ones at the foot of the cross. And now here they are at the foot first at the tomb. And it just reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, where he says that the last will be first and the first will be last. They were last at the foot of the cross. Now they're here at the first at the tomb. So they were there because of their deep relationship they had with the Lord. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 1, verse 42, in regards to Mary, his mother, he says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was blessed among all women. And I agree. And there's often times when I'm sharing and I'm talking with those who have the Catholic background, and they go to the Catholic Church, and they lift up Mary a lot, and I say, you're right, she is exalted among all women. In fact, ladies, I want to encourage you, think about this. I want you to think about this, lady. How would you love to be the one who gave birth to the Son of God? Can you imagine? Being conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, loving him like a mother loves her children, caring for him, holding him, feeding him, raising him up as a baby, watching him go from a child to a teenager to an adult. And then there you are at the cross, and you see your son hanging there, and he's in pain, and he's dying. That's why Mary was blessed among women, because she was at the foot of the cross. She was at the feet of her son, Jesus, and as she watched his blood run down from the cross, and as she was looking there at Jesus, she finally realized that he was no longer her son, but her God. That wasn't her son no more. That was her God. She was blessed among all women because she had the Son of God. And then there was Mary Magdalene who was there, who was possessed with seven demons. She was set free just by the words of Jesus. And again, Salome, who at one time asked Jesus that if her two sons can sit one on the left, one on the right side in the kingdom of heaven. And then here they are, early in the morning, following after Jesus with what? With all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and strength, even unto death. And in verse 2, look what it says. It says that she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So immediately she runs to Peter, which again it indicates that Peter was still view and still saw as the leader of the disciples there, of the group there. In spite of the fact that he denied Jesus three times, he still was looked at as the leader. But it shows us that Peter didn't quit, guys. He didn't give up. He picked himself up and he stayed the course. And yes, he did knock down some hurdles, but he kept running the race. He didn't give up, but isn't that what we're called to do? How many hurdles we have knocked down in life when it comes to our relationship with Christ? But he didn't give up, and because that's what we're called to do. Now look at verse 3. And then Peter, therefore, he went out with the other disciples, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. Now, this is funny because it says the other disciple, he outran Peter. And now we know who that other disciple was. It's John. He's talking about himself. We both ran, but I outran Peter. Isn't that funny? God has a sense of humor because he made us, right? Now, if you think about Peter, why he outran Peter, because Peter, he was just this big man, and John, he was younger, obviously. He was smaller, but he outran Peter. So, again, you see their love. You see their desire. The minute they heard this, to hurry to go see for themselves at what happened to their Lord. Now, I love this portion here in verse 4 when he says they ran together, but John, he outran Peter, because John didn't wait for Peter to catch up with him. He didn't say, hurry up, come on, Peter, hurry up, you're slow, let's go, come on, I want to hurry up. He didn't wait. He didn't determine his walk, or in this case, his running to Jesus on Peter. He went. He worked out his own salvation, and he worked it out with fear and trembling, because that's what we're called to do in Proverbs chapter 18, or actually, I went a little ahead there, yeah. In 18, it tells us that I love those who love me, and those who seek me in the morning diligently, early in the morning, will find me. And so he ran as fast as he could, and he outran Peter to get there. And so it's just he worked out his whole salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's interesting because when Mary was there early in the morning at the tomb, she's going to see Jesus, and she will be the first to see him after his resurrection. When she got there, something else, she noticed that the stone was rolled back from the tomb, which was clear evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But the purpose, and I think this is very important, the purpose why the stone was rolled back was not for the benefit of Jesus. It wasn't to let Jesus out of the tomb because he's God, right? It was for all those who went to the tomb to get in there to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. So when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't so Jesus had to, somebody had to roll that away so I can get out. It was because those who went there were able to get in the tomb. When Jesus rose on the third day, he was in his resurrection body. He had his spiritual body, and it wasn't bound by physical limitations. He didn't need the stone to be rolled back to leave the tomb. He could have just walked through it. He could have spoke it, and it would have went. It was rolled back so they can get in, so they can witness the truth of what he said would happen. And I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What they did for Christ. And you can't determine your worship of God on others. You have to work it out. You know what? We're not kids anymore, and there's no one there to raise us up in the ways of the Lord but Jesus himself. I don't determine anybody to raise me up in the ways of the Lord. Jesus does that in my relationship with him. Look at verse 5. It says, so they ran there. When they got there, John outran Peter. And when he got there, he stooped down and he looked inside. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. And he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So, hey, John might have outran Peter to the tomb, but he just looked in. He didn't go in there. He got there. He outran Peter. He got there, but he kind of just went like this and kind of was going like this. Okay? Peter finally caught up with John, and when John was like this, Peter went like this and said, excuse me, and he went in. He went in. He didn't wait. He caught up. He went right into the tomb where his Lord was laid. So who actually got to the tomb first? Yeah. But you know what? This morning, maybe you can see yourself like John. Maybe you're running to the tomb in your relationship with Jesus, but you're not going to enter in the tomb in your relationship. Maybe you're there, you're at the tomb, but you're like this in your relationship with Christ. Or maybe you're like Peter. He wasn't perfect, right? He did knock down some big hurdles. He might have been a slow runner, but when he got to the tomb, he entered right into his relationship with his Lord. Look at verse 7. And when he went in there, he saw the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place all by itself. Now, what's interesting about the handkerchief and the linen cloths is the fact that they were two separate pieces, and they both were folded actually differently. Now, the Greek word folded together in the King James Version, it says wrapped together. And I'm not even going to try to attempt to try to speak it in Greek. But the verb which is used for actually for folded up or wrapped together, it actually means that the linen cloth were winded, twisted, wrapped around the body for burial. So the Greek word is saying that the linens were still in their folded state. They were wrapped around just like they would have been wrapped around a body, which would look like if the body of Jesus, if that's the case, the body of Jesus would have just evaporated. Just say he was wrapped up in the linen cloth, is, you know, from head to foot in the handkerchief, and then he just resurrected, and the linen cloth was just right there, like a shell. Which to me makes sense, because if this is the case, then it would have been impossible to remove Jesus' body from his wrappings and still be in the condition that it was, that if his body was in there. And if his body would have been stolen, it would have been they probably would have taken the whole body with the wrappings, or if it was disarranged, like if a thief went in there and ransacked it, the wrappings would have been taken off and disarranged and scattered everywhere. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where his body was laid. And that's according to the Greek text. And because of this, guess what happened? John looked in, and it caused him to immediately believe. And the fact that the handkerchief that was also wrapped around Jesus' head, that was folded differently in its own little place. And it's interesting, because there's many who believe that in Jewish custom was when a person folded their napkins and put it on the table where they were eating, it meant that the person was folding the napkin because he intended to come back. He put it right there and he said, okay, I'm coming back. I'm not finished yet. And, you know, it makes sense to me, because that's what I do when I go to a buffet. I eat, I get my napkin, and I put it right there, and that's an indication that I'm going back for thirds. But again, that's what some people believe. So if that's the case, then this would be an indication that Jesus was letting them know that, hey, guess what? I died, I resurrected, and I'm returning. Amen. But you know what? We don't really need a napkin to tell us this, because the Word of God makes it plain that Jesus is coming back. And it tells us through the end times, and through even creation tells us that he is coming back. And it's up to us to believe by faith, just like John here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says that the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and what? He believed. And what's interesting here in verse 8, the word saw is also mentioned in verse 5. Because in verse 5, look at verse 5, it says that John, he stooped down, he looked in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now look at verse 8, it's mentioned in verse 8 also. It says, then Simon Peter came, he followed him, he went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there also. So the word saw here is important, because it's used in three verses, and it describes John and Peter's demeanor, their attitude when they got to the tomb, how they felt. Now listen, the word translated saw in the Greek in verse 5, it means blepo. Now it means in verse 5, the word saw means that they looked at, they saw visibly, and it was noticeable. And then in verse 6, the word saw, when Peter arrived there, it means something different. The word in the Greek means thero, and it's where we get the word theory, the English word theory. That means that when Peter got there in verse 6, when he went in, and it means to study more carefully. So he went in, he saw, because he was studying it more carefully, looking, investigating, and looking at it. And then in verse 8, the word saw means that it means Edo, where we get the word, I get it. So from verse 5 to verse 8, there's this progression of faith on how they responded when they got to the tomb. First they look and they saw. Then they went in and saw, and they were studying it, and they were looking more carefully. And then when they did that, they saw, guess what? They finally got it, and they believed in Jesus and what he said about his death and resurrection. They got it. but it's because of their love and their faith for Christ. Now look at verse 8. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed, for they yet did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they went after they got there, they went their own ways, and they wonder probably just what happened. Wonder what happened. You know, they believed, but they still didn't have that full understanding of what took place, but they believed. Now you can imagine how they must have felt, you know. They probably were going nuts and of what they just seen or what they didn't just see. Probably like, wow, what just took place? Because I always get that type of feeling when something, when the Lord does something into my life, I'm like, wow, I'm astonished. And I'm like, wow, what just took place? You know, it brings me back in 1978 when me and my wife, we first accepted Jesus Christ into our life. We were raised Catholic in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic ways. And it was something different to us for us to go into our first little Bible study was going to a Pentecostal church. And it was a Spanish one. And so we went, it was at Balboa Park in a little room there, and there was probably between 15 to 25 people there, and they were having a Bible study, and they were worshiping God, and they were speaking in tongues, but it was all in Spanish. And I sat there because, as you know me, I speak Spanglish. And I sat there, and I'm like, but what's interesting is that the power of the Holy Spirit, even though I didn't understand what they were saying, I was being filled with the Spirit of God. I was feeling, what is happening? What is going on here? I'm listening to this language, different languages in tongues, and also I'm hearing the gospel being preached in Spanish. What is going on here? I've never witnessed something like this before. And we left that place and we drove to Golden Hill Park. And we parked there and I looked at her and said, and I told Carmen, I said, what just happened? And she says, I don't know. But it was intense and it was deep and it changed our life. Even though I didn't understand it, I believed something took place. I just didn't understand it. Look at verse 11. And then Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So I love Mary's response here in verse 13. Look what she says in verse 13. She says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Look what she says. She says, "My Lord." She doesn't say, "Not the Lord." She doesn't say, "Your Lord." She says, "My Lord, they've taken my Lord," because she had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was her Jesus. And there's many incidents in the Bible when you read it where individuals say, "Your Lord, this is your Lord, not my Lord." And this morning, is he your Lord? Or is he the Lord, their Lord? Is he your Lord? Or a different Lord, you know? Mary said, "They've taken my Lord." Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." So as Mary is speaking to the angels, again, she must have sensed somebody was standing behind her, because immediately she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. She didn't even think about the angels being in the presence of the angels. She was in the presence of angels, and she just turned around and she saw someone standing there. Now, you got to remember where Mary was, right? Mary's in a what? A graveyard. A graveyard's a place known for weeping, a place known for mourning. And Jesus hits her with two questions. He says, why are you weeping? And who are you looking for? So at this point, Mary went to see what? The body of Jesus. She was expecting to see Jesus dead behind that stone. She saw the stone. She was expecting to see his body there. The stone was rolled away. And her whole focus was on the grave where her dead Savior was laying. And then Jesus shows up. And because Mary was focused on his death, she thought the man was what? Who? The gardener. Perhaps a gardener removed the body for some reason. And Mary, because Mary had not yet recognized Jesus. Now, I can honestly say at this point, I know how Jesus must have felt. Because this happens to me a lot. What? You're the pastor? I thought you were the gardener. Because that's how I feel sometimes when I go to Big Bear. I'm out there in this nice, beautiful $800 cabin, you know, sitting there. And somebody blessed us at this cabin and said, hey, you can spend the night there. So I did. And I went outside and I felt, man, I should be the gardener. So Mary, but the thing of it is Mary couldn't recognize him. Why? Because maybe she was too caught up into his death. Maybe she forgot that he told them that he would rise from the grave. Maybe she was just facing the wrong direction. Jesus was outside the grave. She was facing inside the grave, facing it. And it wasn't until she turned around and saw Jesus face to face. And then in verse 16, when she was speaking to Jesus, look what happens in verse 16. Jesus said, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. You know what this shows us? This shows me that we need to put our fix on and our eyes upon Jesus. Don't look to your circumstances, or don't even look to yourselves, or don't even look unto death. You know what? If Mary would have remembered that Jesus, what Jesus said about his resurrection, she probably might have seen him sooner. Maybe she would have seen that he wasn't the gardener. She would have saw and realized that she was talking to Jesus. But listen, because this is important. I think we need to learn from this, because Mary recognized Jesus not by sight. Jesus was behind her. She turned around, saw him. She didn't recognize it was Jesus. She recognized him by what? By his voice. That's how she recognized him. Jesus called her by name. And I believe that's the same for us today. We're going to know the Lord by what? By his word and by his spirit. And through our relationship that we have with him, he's going to call us by name. Amen. I'm going to recognize him by his word. The word of God. This is his words. And as I read it, I'm going to know who Jesus is. And guess what? He's going to know who I am. Well, he already knows who I am. And I've learned this firsthand, and I can tell you firsthand, back in 1992 when I gave my kidney to my brother, because I only had one kidney. And I gave it to my brother because his kidneys failed. And I remember the doctor coming in and said, you know what, when we do this procedure, I have to let you know that on the third day is going to be the worst day of your life. And I'm like, is it time to say no? And I told my brother, if this works, you better go to church and you better come, because if you don't, I'm taking it back. And he says, if this works, I'm going to give my testimony, which he did. And so the third day, I was sitting there and anticipating, okay, the third day. Well, the operation was a success. It happened. As I was laying there in my bed and just pumped up with morphine, they had to put morphine up my spine, because the technician said, listen, you don't have to do this, but I'm not supposed to tell you this, but take it because it's very painful. Take the morphine, but don't say I told you. I'm like, oh, okay, they gave me a spinal tab, you know, with the boom, and they shot morphine up my spine. That night, when I was laying in bed, You know how you've been in the hospital every, what, 15, 20 minutes, they're coming, waking you up to check your vitals. You know, they don't even let you sleep. You need rest. That night, as I was laying in bed, all of a sudden, I was awakened to my name being called. So immediately, at first thing I thought, okay, they're here to take my vitals. So I said, what? Because I wanted to sleep, and I didn't hear anything. And then I heard it again. I heard my voice again, my name being called again. And I woke up and I looked, and there was nobody there. And then I heard again, it said, Stevie. Just like that. And you know how I knew it was the Lord? Because it went right through me. This was the second night. It went right through me. All of a sudden, there's this sense of peace in my life. There was a sense of joy of the fact, knowing that God, you're with me and you're in control, because the third day is tomorrow. It's coming. And I had this joy and this peace. I heard him call me my name, just like Mary here when she turned around. Jesus said, Mary. And she recognized who he was because he called her by name. That's how you're going to know Jesus, when he calls you by name. Even though I was pumped up with a lot of morphine, I knew it was God. I don't care what anybody says. That's why it's important to fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." I love this, because Jesus said, don't cling to me, Mary. And the reason why he did that, he says, don't cling to me in the way that you knew me before. Just as a teacher. Because remember, Mary said, master, teacher. She didn't say, Jesus, Lord, Son of God, Messiah. She said, master, teacher. Jesus said, hey, you know what? Don't cling to me like you just did. I'm not just a teacher and a rabbi. Stop clinging to me, Mary. Mary was so full of love and joy that she couldn't let him go. What would you do, right? What would you have done if you turned around and there's Jesus? You're going to go up and you're going to hold him. You're going to cling to him. You're not going to want to let him go. I wouldn't. I would have done the same thing probably. And he said, hey, stop it. I would have said, no way. You know, he would have to have the angels pry me. The angels probably going like this. I'll be going like this, you know, and they wouldn't get me to release Jesus. And, you know, I think about my granddaughter, Gia. She's 2 years old. Sometimes when I come home, she'll run and she'll grab my leg and she'll sit on my shoe. And so I'm going, you know, I'm walking like this. And I'm doing this and I'm trying to shake her off like this, you know. And she's just holding on and she's gripping. She's spinning around and she won't let go. So I'm dragging her. Well, that's what we have to do with the Lord. That's what Jesus was telling Mary, hey, stop clinging to me the way you used to know me. Jesus was trying to get her to understand that his cross, his resurrection, had what? Created and given us a total new relationship. He was no longer just a teacher. He was no longer just her master. He was her Lord and God. And he was going to go back to the Father. And Jesus didn't want her to waste her time clinging to him. But hurry up, go run, tell the rest of the brothers. Tell the rest of the disciples. Tell everybody who needs to hear of what you just had experienced right now. Hey, did not Jesus conquer sin and death? And because he conquered sin and death, he's given us a whole new spiritual relationship with him. And it's for everybody who will accept it. You know, in chapter 15 of John, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you servants no more, but I call you friends. And then here in verse 17, he makes even a whole new relationship, because now he calls them what? Brothers. Mary, go tell my brothers that I'm ascending. And you know why? Because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Think about it. Yeah, I love my earthly brothers, but I'm a brother of Christ. And he's my God and my Lord and Savior, but he looks at me and he says, hey, you're my brother. That's something very important and intimate. That's a personal relationship that he has given us now. Look at verse 18. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, both the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Man, try to picture that. The disciples, they locked themselves behind closed doors here in these verses. They're full of these mixed emotions, probably going through their minds, wondering what had just happened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say, "Hey, what are you doing? Did you get like, yeah? What are you doing?" Because I feel like that, because Carmen does that to me a lot. I'll sit there, she said, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, I feel like I'm busted or something, you know? Like I'm supposed to tell her that I'm doing something bad. That's how I feel. She does that to me all the time. "What are you doing?" That's okay. I'm not doing nothing bad, you know? Jesus, he shows up and he says what? "Peace be with you." He doesn't ask him, "Why are you locked up behind these closed doors? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Why haven't you been out there telling everyone about me?" He says what? "Peace be with you." And what's so beautiful about this is they had just witnessed the grace of God in their lives. Jesus dying on the cross for their sins and for the sins of the world. That's God's unmerited favor. That's the grace of God. Now they are in the midst and they're witnessing the peace of God, Jesus, who's saying what? "Peace be with you." Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, at the doors, they were shut, the disciples were there. Jesus shows up, he says, "Peace be with you." You know, these words, "peace be with you," are the same words that Jesus said. Remember when they were in the Sea of Galilee and they were caught up in this storm and Jesus came walking on water and they were much afraid. And he said what? "Peace be with you." Jesus is in their midst and he says what? "Shalom." That's what it means. Peace in Greek means shalom. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning, guys. In Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 through 2, Paul said this, or verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the peace of God. Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Look at verse 20, and we're almost done here. "And when he had said this, he showed up with his hands in his side. Then the disciples were glad to see they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, guys, the disciples here at this point now are really born again. And even though they're with Jesus, and they did all these miraculous things and with Jesus. They saw him in the 3 years of his ministry there with him and saw what he did. They saw the power of God moving, yet they still were not regenerated because he had not yet died for their sins. But now, what does it say? Jesus breathes on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them just like God did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You become a living soul for God. Jesus gave them the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's a dunamis power. That's what it means in Greek, the dunamis power. It means a dynamic power for them to be able to proclaim what? The forgiveness of sins. They can't forgive sins, guys. Only Jesus can do that. And now he just did it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and he gave them the power what? To proclaim it. Go proclaim it, though. You can have the forgiveness of your sins. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something to celebrate? That your sins are forgiven? I'm proclaiming that this morning, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has cast your sins from you, if you ask Him. You have the power also. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim what? To proclaim Christ, that He has risen. You have to make that choice of accepting it. And also remember, you're not going to experience the peace of God until you experience the grace of God. Amen. Until you experience God's unmerited favor. Once you experience the grace of God in your life, you're going to experience the peace of God. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hand in the prints of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Isn't that interesting to say that you guys are more blessed? We're more blessed because that's how it works. First you believe, then you will see. Because why? Faith is seeing what those who live by saying, "Seeing is believing," they'll never see. If you're here this morning saying, "Seeing is believing," you're never going to see. But you who are here saying, "I believe in Jesus, now I see," you're going to see everything. In verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But those are written that you what? May believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His names." In His name. So Jesus, just think about this. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, two things. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "If Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this would all be foolishness. I would be found a false witness of God, because we have testified of God that He has risen up, Christ, whom He did not rise up. And in fact, the dead did not rise. For indeed, if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life alone we have hope in Christ, then we are all men most miserable. But because He did rise from the dead, Jesus said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that He raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus." And then 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, "Now He who had prepared this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And because He rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word. And Lord Jesus, thank You for rising. Thank You for dying for our sins. Lord God, thank You for sending Your Son, a baby in a trough, feeding trough, bringing Him to this earth, raising, growing in as a baby into a child, into a teenager, into an adult, came for this very purpose. When I think about who killed Jesus, the Romans killed Him. We talked about that on Friday. Pilate had the opportunity to let Him go, but he didn't do it. Instead, he says, "Okay, my hands are washed of this. Go and crucify Him." The Jews crucified him when they said, hey, you know what? Crucify him because he's different. He teaches things against the law. And he said he's the Son of God. And okay, crucify him and let this be on us and on our children. And then, God, you crucified him because you said for this very reason he was sent to the earth to die for the propitiation of sin. That it pleased the Father to see his Son on the cross because you know that when he died on the cross, you gained more sons and daughters. And then we crucified him because of our sin, because of we being born in sin, that he took on the sins of the world. So everybody who existed, every living thing, crucified him. But he didn't stay in the ground. On the third day, the tomb, the stone was rolled back, so we can go in and we can see that he's not there. And he has risen. And because he has risen, we too will rise from the dead. Thank you, Father, for eternal life. Thank you. And may we go and we not cling to our old life, but may we look you straight in the eye and proclaim that we have a new life, a new relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.